So today we are looking at the book of Joel. And as you've already heard this morning, the book of Joel is from the Old Testament. So, hear this, O elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children, and their children the next generation. Destruction had come to the land of Judah. Destruction had come on such a massive scale that every single person in the land was affected. Everything in sight was decimated. A large horde of locusts, like a huge big black cloud, had come upon the land and they had eaten away everything. Wave after wave after wave they came. And by the time they were finished, there was nothing left. Drought also came upon the land. The people's food source, their animals' food source, and life-giving water had all dried up in what must have felt like an instant. Alas for that day, the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord, what is meant by that? The day of the Lord comes up 5 different times in the book of Joel. What it's talking about is a day when God confronts evil and saves his people. It speaks about how he has done this in the past, how he is going to do it in their time, and how he will do it in the future. However, just as in our time, people back then had selective memories. They remembered that the day of the Lord meant saving and blessing for them, but somehow they've managed to forget it also meant judgment and consequences. When thinking of locusts, back in the time of Joel, people would have immediately thought about those times when God had judged his enemies. Times like in Moses' day when they sent a plague against the Egyptians, because the Egyptians were oppressing God's people into slavery. But in the time of Joel, this punishment was not affecting God's people's enemies, it was affecting them. Strangely, in the book of Joel, he doesn't go into what has actually caused this to happen. However, he does draw on the writings of the other prophets. So maybe it's already assumed that they know what has caused such consequences. We don't actually entirely know, but what we do know from reading further into the book is that the people's hearts were not with their God. They were not keeping up to their part of their agreement with God, their covenant with him. Now, I imagine in this time of crisis, the people would have had all kinds of reactions. Anger, sadness, maybe even rage. Surely, the people's joy has withered away. But what about Joel? What about Joel the prophet who speaks for God? What was he doing? Joel turns to lament. They are in crisis. This is a crisis that cannot be fixed or undone by human hands. He doesn't spend time blaming the leaders or the elders or pointing the finger at people, even though he would have been well aware of their state before God. Joel instead addresses the immediate problem with the only means they have to change their hopeless situation. God. Joel calls together all those who intercede with God on behalf of the people. He calls out the priests, he calls the ministers, he calls the elders, and he calls every single person who lives in the land. All God's people are called together to cry out to God, the whole community. It didn't matter where they were at personally with God. It didn't matter whether they were the mighty prayer warriors that could pray with authority or whether they were the introverts that preferred quiet prayer in solitude. They were all called to cry out to God for hope. God is their only hope in this hopeless situation. And as we continue to read, we do not see a response from God. In fact, the whole situation gets much, much worse. Joel now says, "The day of the Lord is at hand." He describes a terrifying locust army attacking, an army coming not just to destroy the land, but to attack the very people themselves. And who is at the head of this army? None other than God himself. Joel describes the land, which was once rich and plentiful and beautiful like the Garden of Eden, as being like scorched earth under the weight of this army. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Imagine how scary that must have been. Your food's gone. Your animals are dying. The life-giving water has all dried up. And when you turn to God for hope, your only glimmer of hope seems to have turned against you. It must have been terrifying. God's judgment is not falling upon your enemies. It is falling upon you. And there is no rescue in sight. There is no way out of this situation. Not for you, not for your family, not for your entire community. And then we see God finally does speak. And when he speaks, we see the hint of where everything had gone so terribly wrong. "Even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart." Once again, Joel calls the people to cry out to God. All God's people, from nursing mothers to children to the newly married, not one person in the community is excused or excluded. All are to come to God and cry out. "Rend your heart, not your garments." The people have been called to cry out to God before. But in God asking them to turn their hearts back to him and to rend their garments suggests that their previous cries had not been heartfelt. They were the cries of a truly desperate people stuck in a place of hopelessness. But they were the cries of people going through the motions, doing what was expected, a ritualistic version of what they thought they ought to do. There was no love. There was no love for their God showing. And absolutely no understanding that the agreement, the covenant that they had with their God was as much for their benefit as it was for God's. Finally, the people are beginning to understand. They realize their error. They come before God with true repentance, heartfelt repentance. They come before God and they cry out to him from deep within, a genuine call from the heart. And this time, God responds. God drives away the locust army, pushing it into the barren lands and into the sea. He promises he will replenish and restore all that they have lost and more. They will eat until they are full. They will have abundant showers of rain. The land will once again be green and plentiful with fruit and grass for the animals. Through all this, the people again understand he is God, their God, and their God is once again with them, not against them. God is their God and they are his people. Then God speaks of another day of the Lord, a future hope. He says, "And I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Does this sound familiar? This is the day of the Lord, which we see fulfilled in Acts 2:17 to 21 of the New Testament. The day of Pentecost, the day when God's people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit had come, the disciple Peter comes out and addresses the crowd. They had gathered hearing all this massive commotion going on. And he tells them, this is what was prophesied by Joel hundreds of years earlier. Jesus, in Peter's time, had come, died on the cross, and was resurrected so that sin would be forgiven for all those who chose and would choose to follow him. They could all be reconnected with their God and filled with his Holy Spirit. All could now be God's people. In the crowd that day were not just God's chosen people from the Old Testament, but people from all nations. God is not a God of the select few, but a God of all who would choose to come to him, to call on the name of the Lord. Peter tells them this is what they are to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for whom the Lord God will call." In Joel's time, he calls God's people in Judah to come together, repent, and to call out to God to be saved. In Peter's time, he calls all people of all nations to repent and to come and be saved through Jesus Christ, and God's Spirit will be poured out on them. The final chapter of Joel speaks of God's judgment against all who would come against God and his people. As God restores and renews his people, he also brings justice to their enemies. Those of the surrounding nations that would seek to scorn and mistreat God's people would come to suffer the same fate they had subjected God's people to. And then it speaks of a final day of the Lord. A day when God will confront evil in all nations, once and for all. A day when restoration and renewal will be complete for all those who are God's people. The book of Joel was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It speaks of a time that may sound really quite foreign to us. I don't think I've ever seen a horde of locusts. But I can't help but see that there are lots of similarities. The people first faced a crisis that their generation had never seen before, a crisis that was completely and utterly out of their control. They faced destructive, deadly waves, one after another after another. It affected their whole community, their world. No one was exempt from its effects. People's livelihoods were lost. In the midst of this crisis, the world which they once enjoyed was gone. They had to face up to a new reality, a new normal. Today we are in crisis. How have we reacted? Some have looked to authorities for guidance, while others have looked to authorities for blame. Some have looked to hidden meanings. Why? Why is this happening now? What is the reason? What's really going on? Some pretend there is no crisis at all. It's fake news. It's not real. Some believe it is not as bad as what they say it is in the media. However, some believe it is much, much worse. Some believe they are exempt because they are the righteous. They are God's people. But didn't the one who is truly righteous also suffer in our world? So what do we do today amidst our crisis? We are facing a crisis that at this point certainly cannot be undone. Where is our hope? Where do we find restoration and renewal? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. In Joel's time, as in Peter's time, God was the only hope. In our time, amidst a world gone crazy, a world that keeps searching but has no answers, God is our only hope. The Lord will be a refuge for his people. God is the only place we can find true restoration and renewal. And not one person is exempt, excused, or excluded. As Joel called upon the people of his generation, as Peter called upon the people of his generation, I call upon the people of my generation. With heartfelt prayers and from the depths of your soul, call out to God. Call out to him. He will respond. It doesn't matter what your call is. Your call may be for him to be your God, to be your family's God. You may call out to him for your neighbours, for your city, for your country, for our entire world. You may call out to him because this crisis has affected you. It has affected your loved ones. You may call out to him because you can't see the end. You can't see any hope. You feel desperate, like those people back in Joel's time. Whatever the reasons are, call out to God, but call out to him with all your heart. Not just because it's what's expected by others. Not just because it's going through the motions and then you can say you are part of God's people. Call out to him because you truly want him to be your God. And he will respond to you. God is the only one that has saved people time and time and time again. And he will do so again. He will restore and renew. Please come to him and have him be your God too. And last but not least, tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children into the next generation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have saved your people time and time again. Time and time again, people have turned away from you. They have totally forgotten you, even exist in some cases. But Lord, as we look to history, from way, way, way back in the Old Testament, through to the New Testament, through to our time now, Lord, you are the one that restores, renews, heals. You are the one that we need to have in our lives. Lord, I call out to all of those of our church and anyone else who is listening and hearing your word, Lord. May you be with them today. May you show them the reality of what it is to be one of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.